And if you have a need, would you just lift your hand and we're going to just pray together? Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness, for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for your love to us, God. You see every need, every hand that was raised. We pray that you would have your way in every heart, every life, every mind. God, go before each need, God. Touch, heal, restore, revive, renew. And I pray tonight that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, to his church, God. You'd give us ears to hear, open our understanding. Let every word that has been placed in me come forth, God, as living water. I thank you for your love. And everyone said, amen. Just greet your neighbor or wave at them when you are seated. So glad that you are here tonight and for all that God is doing amongst us and in us. Last week, I had mentioned that something resonates in me when I read a scripture that declares the Lord is, and then proclaims one or more of his attributes. And these scriptures, they're declarative scriptures that affirm to us the power, the glory, and the goodness of God. It's revelation to us. It builds our faith. And it shifts the atmosphere because of the weight of his glory that they carry. So according to Psalms 119, 130, the very entrance of his word gives light. Isn't that powerful? And his word is a seed and it goes deep. One translation puts it in this context. The unfolding of your word gives light or brings understanding. Earlier in that chapter in verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So there's something that happens when we open the Word of God and we read the Word of God, particularly with an open heart, or we even hear the Word read. And we know that it builds our faith because faith comes by and hearing by the Word of God. So his word imparts faith. The Apostle Paul penned in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Simply put, God's word brings fresh revelation. It brings clarity. It brings understanding into our hearts and minds when we are open to receive it. It's a transforming word when we read the passages that declare the Lord is. And tonight, I'm going to talk about the Lord is righteous. But I want to go back for just a moment and just kind of refresh what we talked about last week in Psalms 121, 4 and 5, which is a psalm of confidence. As it declares, behold, the protector of Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Doesn't that do something to you? The Lord is. The Lord is your keeper. He is your shade at your right hand. So there's this peace that comes in knowing that the Lord is our keeper and our constant protector. His word teaches us in Psalms 139 that there's nowhere that we can go from the presence of God. He's everywhere. He is our safe haven, our shelter from the storm. We can take refuge in him. When it feels like he's silent, his word still speaks loud with wisdom and discernment and instruction and knowledge for everyday life. The scriptures reveal to us that as our keeper, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not life nor death, not things present, not things to come. There's nothing, no creature can separate us from the love of God. And we talked about that we don't even have to fear death as a child of God, because death is just the passageway into God's full glory. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. For his rod and his staff, they comfort us. We don't have to fear evil because we're being kept by the power of God. And there was something that stood out to me last week, and then I'm going to move on into this week in 2 Corinthians 5, 1, and then verse 6. For we know that if this earthly house, this tent, this body is destroyed, we have a house that's not made with hands, that's eternal in the heavens. So we know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So we don't have to fear anything. Sometimes the enemy will try to bring all kinds of things our way, but he is our keeper. And so there was a chorus that we sang last week that was, "He will never let go of my hand." But I want to sing another one that's along those lines before we move on, because I just want it to get into your spirit. This is what we need to do. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your life on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Let's sing it now that you know it. This is an old one. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your life on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Tonight, I want you to turn with me. It'll be on the screen, but I think it's awesome if you have your Bible to actually exercise and really get comfortable where everything is. And I want you to turn to Psalms 11 and 7, and we're going to talk about the Lord is righteous. Yes. Psalms 11 and 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Now, I want you to let that resonate in you, because we're going to get there in a little bit. The upright will see his face. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. In Psalms 33, it says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." The Psalms tell us that the Lord is righteous in all his ways, and he is kind in all of his works. He tells us again that righteousness in Psalms 89, that righteousness and justice are the very foundation of his throne. That's important. That's important to know and important to note. The core attributes of God's rule and reign is righteousness and justice. And I want to expound on that for a moment. Righteousness is moral uprightness. God is righteous in all his ways. Justice signifies God's fair and impartial treatment of all creation. He is a just God, but he is also a righteous God. It's the very foundation of his throne, his sovereign authority and rule over the whole universe. That word righteousness comes from the root word that means straightness. It refers to actions that conforms to God's authoritative standard, straightness, righteousness. Hebrews declares that your throne, O Lord, will last forever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. When I think of the word righteousness, even when I say it, I remember waking up some years ago with this word, a revival of righteousness just penetrating in my being and resonating. There's something about the word righteousness that invokes strong emotions in the power and the weight of God's glory that it carries for us as children of God. When you look over in Psalms 97 and 6, it says, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." Everywhere we look, we see the glory of God. I love to take off walking from our house, and I'll walk down around Broadford and do a couple of loops and on down around by the ball field. And when I'm walking, I see the glory of God. When I sit on my porch and I'm looking up at the skies, I see the glory of God. When I get in the car and I'm driving down the road, the handiwork of God, I see the glory of God. I look in this room and I see the glory of God in you. I see the glory of God. Jeremiah prophesied the Lord who would, he would be our righteousness. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign wisely as king and will administrate justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." The Lord is righteous and he is our righteousness. When you look over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God, who knew no sin, made him to be sin on our behalf, so in him we might become the righteousness of God. How many of you know it's not by works that we're saved? It's not by our own goodness, or by our history, or by who our parents were. It's by faith in him. He imputes righteousness in us. It's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you look over in Romans 4, 6, and 7, you see that God imputes or imparts his righteousness to us. It's a gift of God. It's God's nature and character that he gives to us when we become a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. He works righteousness in us with our cooperation as we yield to Holy Spirit and we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. Righteousness becomes a way of life for us, or it should, as believers, should be a way of life. 1 John 2:29 says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." If you know that he is righteous, we are to be what? Imitators of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We reflect him wherever we go. We diffuse the knowledge of Christ everywhere we go. He imputed his righteousness in us, not because we deserved it, but because he loved us and he died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us because he loves us. And we know that when we can be sure that if we practice righteousness, that we've been born of God. It's a testimony. It's a witness of whose we are and who we are in Christ. When you look over in Philippians 1, I always love looking in the scriptures and seeing all the prayers in the Bible, because even as Pastor prayed on Sunday, you cannot miss it. You cannot go wrong if you pray the Word of God. If you pray the Word of God, then you know you're praying the will of God. And it's a beautiful pattern for us when we see, especially we can pray the scriptures, but especially when we see a scripture. And this one is so powerful. And he said, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." That is a powerful prayer to pray right there, to pray that we would not walk in offense, because Jesus said many are going to be offended because of me. We live in a day of entitlement. We live in a day when we, I, and we are easily offended. Now, I don't know about you, but I can offend myself sometimes. This flesh can get very fleshly if it's not brought under subjection of Holy Spirit. And we're not moving forward in kingdom things. So this is a powerful prayer, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Fruits of righteousness is the visible evidence of God's transforming power and presence in our life. That's what it is. It's the evidence. Something should be shifting in us, changing in us. Something should be coming, emanating out of us as we're walking in Christ. Something should be changing. There should be noticeable difference between my life and the life that I once lived. Between the world and the church, there should be a noticeable difference. Not because we're arrogant or we're prideful or we're all this or we're all that. It's because we've been bought with a price. We're surrendered to Holy Spirit. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith. I'm not doing this on my own. I'm not trying to be good on my own. I'm not trying to do things on my own, prove anything on my own. I'm surrendering my life to Christ moment by moment, day by day. And that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in me, now dwells in you, giving life to your mortal body, producing the fruit of the Spirit. So don't. Not only do we look like Christ, we diffuse his fragrance. There's something different when we walk in a room. It's not arrogance. It's a confident trust in knowing Jesus Christ, that it's because of him that we're here. It's because of him that we're able to stand strong in the day that we're living. It's because of him that we can walk in wisdom and discernment and fresh anointing and fresh grace and produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's because of him that we can worship while we weep. It's because of him that we can serve while we suffer. It's because of him that we can overcome all the works of the enemy, that we can overcome temptation, that we can overcome sin. It's because of his righteousness imputed, imparted into me, into you as a believer. And it doesn't happen just overnight. Salvation happens overnight. Becoming a new creation happens overnight. But walking in Christ and growing in Christ is a process that comes as we yield our life to him. We begin to think different. And because we think different, we act different. And because we act different, we talk different and we look different. Because it's his righteousness that's been imputed into our lives, imparted into our lives. And this righteousness is not only the foundation of our faith, because it's the foundation of his throne, it's also a roadway. I want you to listen to this, and I want you to turn with me to Psalms 85. I want you to see it. Psalms 85 and 10, it will be on the screen, but again, there's nothing like flipping those pages and finding those passages. And then you'll be able to go back there when we're out of service, but not together, but righteousness is our roadway. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and your land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. He tells us in Psalms 23 that not only will he restore our soul, but he'll lead us in paths of righteousness for his namesake, because we're his children. We bear his identity. So he restores our soul, and then he begins to lead us. His footsteps are our pathway. We can walk behind him and follow close. In Proverbs, it says, in the way of righteousness, there is life. How many of you want life and you want it more abundantly? You're tired of struggling and scrimping and barely getting by. I'm not talking about not going through tests and trials. I'm talking about walking in the fullness of life that God gives, because we're walking in righteousness. We're going after the things of God. We are to be imitators of God. Righteousness is not only our roadway, our compass, but righteousness is a powerful supernatural covering. We're instructed in Ephesians 6 and 14 to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. To put on means I'm going to have to do some action there. There's some things that is going to be my responsibility on my part to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to need to know what the word says, what the right things of God are in my life, to walk according to his word, to die daily to the flesh, to feed our faith. And we talked a lot about that a week ago on Sunday night. We have to feed our faith and worship in spirit and in truth, and cling to what is good, cast off the works of darkness, and put on the armor of life. That breastplate of righteousness protects our vital organs from spiritual attack. How many of you know that the enemy is prowling? He's after you even tonight. He tries to steal your peace. That breastplate of righteousness, which is the foundation of his throne, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The truth of his word will extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy and help you to overcome the things the enemy tries to bring: guilt, shame, condemnation, temptation, all those things. That breastplate, it's a covering, it's a supernatural covering that we have to keep in place in our life to ward off the attacks of the enemy. Job said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. The Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness. The writer of Proverbs said, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I'm going to read that again. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. We can offer the Lord sacrifices at times and try to make up, give a little more, work a little harder, do more things when he's asking us to trust him in areas, to follow hard after him, to lay some things down that are weighing us down, that are becoming a stumbling block to us. He's not looking for our sacrifice. He's looking for our obedience in him so that he can work the works of righteousness in our lives. That's how we cooperate with Holy Spirit, is when we obey what we know, what we've heard, what we've been exposed to. It opens up kingdom things in our life. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples about trusting in the provision of God, that they need not be anxious about their life, what they would eat, what they would wear, because he knew their needs before they even asked. So he exhorts them in verse 33, and this is a very familiar scripture, but one that I never want it to just become something that I can quote. I want it to be a standard in my life. I want it to be something that I constantly do. It says, but seek first, you can say it with me, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto to you. He's telling us this is the primary thing in life. Seek first the kingdom of God, and not just the kingdom, but his, because his kingdom is righteousness and justice. He wants you to seek righteousness as well. And all the necessities that we need in life are going to come to us to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Everything else will come into alignment with his will. I love the way that he teaches this same principle in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and 6. He says, Blessed, spiritually prosperous are those that do, help me out, hunger and thirst. I can't hear you. Hunger and thirst after, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after, help me out. There's something that happens when we speak it out. We're seeding the atmosphere, not just in here, but in our own life. He's looking for people that are hungry. He's stirring something up, even in the church. Blessed, spiritually prosperous, and satisfied are those that put God first and make him the center of their everyday life. Sometimes we just put God first on Sundays. Sometimes we just put him first when there's something going on in our life. But he's saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added unto you. You're going to have what you need. He's going to supply you with provision. He's going to give you discernment. He's going to help you in your everyday walk, in your everyday life, when you seek him first. And the thing about seeking God first is it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that overnight, because we decide today that we're going to seek him first, that we don't have trouble. It doesn't mean that we never fail again. It means that when we do, we remember who our source is, where our help comes from. We remember that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we understand that he's a loving Father. And when we mess up in this journey of life, that we get back up and we dust ourselves off and we start right there and keep going. We don't relay the foundation. He's imparted his righteousness in our lives. He's teaching us how to walk in that day by day. That's why we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is this. It's right things. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all how? For the glory of God. Does it bring him honor? Does it line up with his word? Is it going to edify your life? Is it going to help you to grow in your spiritual walk? Then that's what you do. If it's not, then stay away from it. Move away from it. Ask Holy Spirit to help you. He never asks you to do this walk alone. He knows our flesh is frail and weak and will always tend to go toward carnal things. So we seek first the kingdom of God. And as we seek him, there's this hunger that begins to arise within us. And then he begins to fill us. It makes room for him to fill us. In 2 Timothy, Paul told his spiritual son, Timothy, he said, flee youthful passions. Grow up. Start moving toward kingdom things and pursue righteousness. You're going to have to let go of one to pursue the other. See, we try sometimes to do this and it don't work. We walk defeated that way. We walk confused that way. We walk miserable that way. And we give place to the enemy when we do that. Sometime, somewhere in our life, we have to say, I'm going to let that go. And I'm going to pursue righteousness. I'm going to pursue faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't plan for the future. It doesn't mean that we don't use wisdom in our finances and plan for things. when we seek first the kingdom of God and we put him first. It doesn't mean that we don't use discernment in important decisions in life. We're not just casting everything to the wind and, well, I'm seeking God, I'm gonna trust him, I'm not gonna work, he's gonna supply. I'm gonna stay home, I'm not gonna put in my retirement, I'm not gonna provide for my family because I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. No, that's not what that means. It means we're living with an eternal perspective and everything we do is filtered by the word of God. It means we seek his kingdom that is unshakable and everlasting, that we seek the right things of God and we put him at the center of all of our choices. And then he promises, he says, if you will do that, if you'll put me first, all these things will be added or given to you. All these covers our spiritual needs, our emotional needs, our physical needs, and our financial needs. My God shall supply what? I don't hear you. All your needs. How? According to what? His riches in glory. That's how he supplies all spiritual, emotional, physical, financial. How many of you know that he's just as concerned about your emotional health as he is your physical health? He wants you whole. He's a God that restores. The Lord is righteous and he is our righteousness. His word teaches us that a righteous life will not only yield fruit, but it'll reap rewards. There's rewards in righteousness. The work over in Isaiah 32:17, the work of righteousness will be peace. The work of righteousness will be peace. How many of you could use some peace? The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. I love when there's quietness in my mind. Do you? Proverbs 11:28 said, whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Makes me think of that tree that's planted by the rivers of living water, that the roots go down deep. Doesn't see when heat's coming or when drought's coming, but it produces fruit in every season of life. That's what the righteous are like. It's not based upon what's going on around you or the circumstances or what's happening in the world. Everything could shut down and God will supply. Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. And I want you to hold on to this one, Proverbs 11:23, the desire of the righteous ends only in good. I'm gonna read that again. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. I'm going to encourage you to pursue. The Bible is very clear that whatever we sow, we reap. This is the law of the harvest. I'm not going to be much longer tonight. I'm going to read a powerful scripture. But before I do, I feel like that every single one of us, we come to these points in our life when we have the knowledge of God and we've heard the word of God and we have to act on what we know to release what God has said. And there are things we are praying for and there are things that we are desiring and we have no seed in the ground for it. And what we sow, we reap. I need peace in my life, Lord. We need to sow peace, even in our home. I need forgiveness, Lord. We need to sow forgiveness. I need provision. We need to sow our seed, our financial seed. I just wish that I felt loved. Sow love. Sow it. Sow before you ever see the harvest. It's the law of the harvest. It's what God does. And when we pursue righteousness and we do right things, we're going to reap the effect of righteousness in our life. In Hosea 10 and 12, it says, sow for yourselves righteousness. You sow. Sow right things. Sow what you know to do. Start tonight. Sow right things. Sow righteousness. Reap in mercy. We don't deserve it, but we're going to reap it. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. How many of you know that one of the hardest things to do is break up fallow ground? It's hard. It's crusty. It's unforgiving. It's just, ugh. It's what he says about our heart, about our life. Break it up. I find myself praying that a lot lately. Lord, help me to break up fallow ground. Break it up. Those areas where the seed of your word won't take root because I've hidden it off in my heart. I haven't wanted to deal with that area. I haven't wanted you to touch that area. I haven't wanted to surrender in that area. And it's fallow and it's hard and the seed can't take root. We hear it, but it's not producing fruits of righteousness because we have to break up our fallow ground. I can't do it for Karen. The word can do it. Worship will do it. Obedience will do it. Trust will do it. That's what plows is active faith. It plows it up. A repentant heart. Lord, help me. Help me. This area of my life, it's not producing anything. It's hard. Plow it up. Or maybe something has happened and it's been a wound, so there's a scab there, and the scab is all crusty. Wounds will cause us to get hard. Offense will cause us to get hard. And he says, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. It's time. Now is time. Until he comes and rains righteousness on you. Until that area lines up with his word. Until you have freedom in that area. And the church needs freedom. We love God. It's not about not loving God. It's not about going out and living in all kinds of sin. We're doing some right things. But there are things we know to do and we're not doing them because it costs and it takes trust and it takes obedience. But we sow. Then we reap in mercy, and then we break up some more of the fallow ground through the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful there's nothing that we have to do on our own. He's always at work in us, always helping us, always calling us. We pray until, we press until. Our soul is revived and the rain comes and righteousness is at work in our lives. And it's not because of anything that I've done or because of who I am. It's because of him. Because we serve an abundantly merciful God. His mercies are new every single morning. And he loves us immensely. And he wants the best for us. And he wants us all to grow, all to keep moving forward, and all to know kingdom things. He's drawing us. And I'm grateful that when we do fail in our walk with God and we come up short at times, and we do, we get fleshly, we come up short, we do, we still do. We've served God for years and we still do. But it says that when we take responsibility, when we own it, and we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not relaying the foundation again. We're not doing all that. We're just taking responsibility for where we are right now because we don't want to stay here. We want to keep moving forward in kingdom things. We own it. We own what we said. We own what we did. We own our attitude and our actions, even when no one else sees. We own it because God sees. And we confess. And we keep moving forward without missing a beat because he's helping us. I want us just for a moment, and I'm closing out, as we look at Psalms 11 and 7 again for just a moment. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Help that to resonate within us, Holy Spirit. Help us to grab that. Because it's not about that we've known God for years, because there are people that know God for years and don't have an intimate walk with the Lord, and there are people that got saved yesterday or this week and they're fully surrendered and they've seen facets of God's heart that others haven't seen. The upright will see his face, the one pursuing the things of God. Not perfect, just hungry. It's a promise to us, not just in eternity, but today, tonight, in the middle of the night when he wakes you up, when you're on your way to work tomorrow, when you're on your way home, the upright will see his face. It's like Matthew 5 and 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I used to see that and think, man, one day I'm going to see Jesus. But I've seen him here. I've seen his works. I felt his love. I've been in the secret place. I've seen the wonders of God and facets of God, and there's still things that I haven't tapped into. But it's a heart that's after him. He shows you facets of his glory as he moves you from faith to faith, strength to strength, and glory to glory. There's things he reveals to those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Not perfect. Still have some things, some areas that we're trying to get victory over. But we're submitted. We're longing. We're going to keep our face in his. We're going to keep pressing even when it's hard. We're going to keep seeking, even when we don't feel like it. The level of our intimacy is determined by the level of our surrender. The level of our intimacy is determined by the level of our surrender. It's not how old you are, how many years you've served God, how many years you've sang, you've preached, you've taught. You come to church. It's the level of your surrender. It's the level of your hunger. It's the level of your desire to see God move in your life. That's his promise. The upright will see his face. You understand that? And I'm going to close, but I have to go here. I push sometimes, I know I do, because that's what spiritual mamas do. That's why sometimes I'm adamant when it comes to worship, that you have to biblically do what it says and push against your flesh and your feelings. Because he sits enthroned on the praises of his people. That's where his presence is. That's where his train fills the temple. That's where the anointing destroys the yoke. That's where signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. That's where your victory lies. That's where your freedom comes. That's where heaviness breaks in your life. And we deal with heaviness because we're in a dark, heavy world. But he's already overcome. He made an open show of the enemy. So the enemy fights you in your worship more than any other area, that and speaking in tongues, because there's two reasons. One, worship confuses and confounds him and puts him on the run. He cannot stay in that kind of an atmosphere because the presence of God is so strong. Two, he fights when you get filled with the baptism and you pray in the Spirit, because you build your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost, and he cannot understand that prayer language. Bar none, those two areas of your life he will fight more than any other. And that's why as a child of God, you have to pursue righteousness one moment, one day at a time. And you have to do biblical things when you don't even feel like it, because that's pursuing righteousness. I want you to grab that more than anything else. That's why when you come in here on a Sunday or a Wednesday, you cannot let your neighbor do your worship for you. You can't. We've come too far. We're in a critical hour. We are in a critical hour, church. And we need the power of God at work in our lives, through our lives, and in the church. So when the prodigals come, when the church people come in and they're hungry and they're hurting and they're broken, the atmosphere is so ripe and seated with the word of God, they cannot stay in their pew. And it starts with the church, because we know what we need to do. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And the church has to begin to act on what we know. We've got to begin to break up fallow ground.